Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody. Thanks for joining us here on the Upper Room Discourse.
Oh, welcome back. Episode 2.
Yep. Hopefully you guys enjoyed episode 1.
Yeah, we had a good time starting off season 2.
Yeah.
We're looking at the book of Acts for 4 weeks. Well, after this week, it'll be for the next 2 weeks.
Yeah, after this week, yeah.
So, why don't we just go ahead and get right in?
Yeah. So, I guess like a little bit of a recap. Last week, we looked at the first 9 chapters. Mm-hmm. And this week, we're continuing that. We're going to go all the way through chapter 15 now. And really, when we talk about the Acts, we think, you know, oftentimes in the Bible, you see the Acts of the Apostles.
Right.
You know, but we don't want to forget, as we talked last week, the Holy Spirit is a very prominent figure.
Yeah.
And well, actually, there is more to the Spirit that we see in this next section as well.
Yes, there is. These men wouldn't be able to do what they did mm-hmm. without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we wouldn't be able to do what we do today without the power of the Holy Spirit either. So that's that's kind of what our focus wants to be, is the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and how he works through us.
So we do have a song. And like I said before, I kind of want to showcase music. Maybe not just showcase, but also bring to light artists that I like listening to, mm-hmm. or like artists that do covers and stuff like that. This right here, this is one of my favorite hymns. I would definitely put it in the top 10. The original title, which many people probably don't know, is My Savior's Love.
Yeah, I didn't know that. I always know it by, what's the title? I Stand Amazed.
Yeah.
I had to look at the first line.
Yeah. Oftentimes, you'll see it is titled, I Stand Amazed, and then in parentheses, How Marvelous, is usually how you would see it.
Yeah. It's a good song.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't honestly know the last time we sung this here, but it's probably been a while.
I think it was last summer, if I'm not mistaken, unless we did it more recently. I don't know.
I don't think so.
But it's definitely one of my favorite hymns. It's actually newer than I thought. It's not that old. It's only about 100 years old. I thought it would have been older.
Right. It kind of sounds like one of those, what would that put it, like the 1800s, 1900s?
Yeah, it does. It has that kind of feel.
So, yeah, I feel. Yep, it does have that kind of feel. That's exactly what I was thinking.
So what are your initial thoughts before we kind of jump in on into the song?
Yeah, so I think it ties in very well to these chapters we'll be looking at today. And especially the chapters that we've already looked at. Because what you get in the first 15 chapters of Acts is 3 or 4, I'd say probably around 4 really great sermons mm-hmm. about the sending of the Son into the man, sending of the Son, the incarnation into Jesus Christ, and then his life on earth, and then the death, resurrection thereof. And you don't necessarily get all the works, right? You can just read the Gospels for that. But you get the very basics of why he came, and they talk a lot about that, especially to the Jewish believers or, Jews who aren't believers yet, about how it relates from the law to now or in their time, speaking of now. So I think we get that a lot. And you see their fascination with Jesus. You see their amazement at his work and how it's so necessary for us to be redeemed. Mm-hmm. And so I think it ties in a lot with looking at last week. Just go back and read Acts 1-9. You get Peter's sermon, and I think you get another sermon in there. And then this week, there's a couple more sermons that we get, and we'll look at those as well. But they tie in really heavily with this song.
Yeah. You know, and I guess continuing on with this idea of Acts, as we continue through Acts, we see the gospel spread to the Gentiles here.
Yes.
You know, before it was only to the Jews, and now we see that change. We're not only to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles as well.
Right. And we'll be talking about that a little bit as well, which I think that's another reason to stand amazed at Jesus, because he's not just for one group of people.
So the song was written by Charles H. Gabriel. It was originally written in 1905. And Charles Gabriel, he's a very prolific hymn writer. I wrote down two hymns that are probably some of his most well-known hymns. So Send a Light, probably one of his most well-known hymns of all time.
Yeah.
And another one that I pulled is His Eye is on the Sparrow, which I didn't realize was written by Charles Gabriel.
Yeah, I like both of those.
Yeah. So it's four. Originally, it was four verses and a refrain. The fifth verse was actually added in 1910, 5 years later. And can you guess which verse you think was the one that was added?
The one we always sing, How Marvelous. I don't know.
You're right.
That's the refrain.
It is the one we always sing, verse four. Verse four was not originally in there. It was added in later.
Which one? When with the ransomed in glory?
He took my sins and my sorrows.
He took my sins and my sorrows. Yeah. Okay. Okay, gotcha.
Yeah. I think with that, let's jump into, I have a clip that I pulled. It's just one of the verses, again, the most well-known verse, probably, separate from verse one. I think verse one and four are the two most well-known verses out of here. And I guess this is a little bit of shout out. There is a playlist on Spotify where I have all the songs that we talk about, which it's up to 14 songs now, which is crazy.
Wow, 14.
I didn't realize we've done that many. And this album is already over an hour long.
It's also interesting. What's another hour after the season's over with?
Exactly. but this one I pulled from Norton Hall Band, which they do a lot of hymn covers, and I really like them a lot. I feel like they tend to put more almost a contemporary spin on some of these hymns. Mm-hmm. They're very musical. Music, like the production is always good by them. And that's why I wanted to, I guess, pull this version of I Stand Amazed from them.
Right, and you've got that for us today, right?
Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and play it now.
He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died long. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall.
So you can kind of see what I talk about, how I really like Norton Hall Band a lot.
Yeah, it sounds like they're doing a Sunday morning production of it.
Yeah.
So I do like that. Kind of has that, you know, southern feel to it, I guess.
A little bit, yes. And I don't know if that's my favorite version of this hymn. There's a lot of, obviously, with many hymns, there's a lot of different versions of it. Right. But this is up there as one of my favorite versions. Unfortunately, they only sing three verses. I think what you'll find is most covers of this hymn only do three verses. And I guess we'll get there when we discuss the lyrics, but verses two and verse three, those are the ones that are normally cut out.
Right. I think sometimes we usually do all of them, don't we?
Sometimes.
Yeah. I mean, I guess it kind of depends for us, like on what the set is and I guess how long, you know, they're wanting to do the song for, but you know, we kind of mix it up.
Exactly. So what do you think is the main idea or the purpose of this hymn?
The main idea, I mean, going based off the lyrics, it's the main idea is Christ's death and resurrection on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Looking at that and just reflecting on it and how, like I said, it's so important, you know, because without that death and resurrection, bodily resurrection, there is no forgiveness for sin. There is no redemption. There's no peace with God. And so we have to have that. And it's not something that he did willy-nilly. And it's not something that was easy to do either, right? Because, you know, it says, you know, for me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will but thine, mm-hmm. right? And so we do see a struggle there. Like he's sweating drops of blood. Because it's such a serious thing. And I'm not going to say he sinned in that because we know that Christ did not sin.
Yeah.
But it was very hard, right? Like you see that taking a physical toll on his body even before he goes up on the cross.
Absolutely. What I wrote down as the main idea is literally just the refrain.
Yeah.
You know, how marvelous and wonderful is my Savior's love for me? I mean, I think that right there, my Savior's love, which again, that's the title, like original title of this hymn. I think that's your idea right there. I wrote down that it's a testimony. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we can see that. It's a testimony of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, and it just draws you back into that reminder. And I think it's for, you know, any occasion, whether, you know, you're down in the trenches or you're up on the mountain, you know, you have that reminder of I'm here where I'm at, whether, you know, like I said, in the trenches or on the mountaintop because of Christ. We know there's going to be great days and we know there's going to be suffering, but we know that we can get through each and every day because of the salvation and the power we have through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's true. I also wrote that there's a resolution that we see in this hymn as well. And it's the be resolved of testifying of Jesus's love. You know, that's what it says there in the refrain, my song shall ever be.
Right.
You know, there's a resolution there. You know, there's, I don't know how else to put it other than that. You know,
like a finality.
Yeah. You're saying this will be my song.
Yeah.
How marvelous and how wonderful is his love for me.
Yeah. And I love that, you know, I mean, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I can about guarantee that there's going to be more than just one song being sung.
Probably.
You know, how wonderful, holy, 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 you know, those are two. Well, holy, holy, holy is definitely, you know, in the Bible.
Yeah, that's definitely happening.
That's definitely happening. You know, ones like how marvelous, I could about guarantee you we'll be singing that too. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, if we're not singing, praising, dancing, whatever, then we'll just be sitting there in quiet worship.
Yeah, absolutely. So the audience, I feel like, is really simple to kind of discuss and figure out. So obviously, it's written for Christians. I think it's very clear just through the language used throughout. But also because there's elements of testimony in here, I feel like this is a song for the world.
Yeah. You know?
And that's what we were resolved to do, is to go out, you know, to sing of his love out to the world.
Yeah, and we share that love. And we have to remind ourselves that love isn't the only thing that God has, because, you know, his judgment is just as fierce. His righteousness is just as hardcore. So he's more than just love. But when we think about salvation, you know, he died, one, because he loves us, and two, because we're fallen and we need that salvation. And so when we have that, we have to share that. And we remind ourselves and we tell other people that, you know, God loves you too, and you need salvation just like I do.
That's true. And I love how the first verse speaks to that. You know, that's how that first verse ends. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Mm-hmm. You know, and it just brings back to that's what we are. And apart from Christ, that's what we will be.
Right. And I was just thinking, because I had it highlighted, but in Acts, one of these chapters, and watch me not be able to find it, but I think it's Peter talking right after. Yeah. It's Peter talking right after he has his vision, and literally uses the words. And this is one of the messages, I guess, sermons, whatever you want to call it. Verse 38 of chapter 10, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And so we see that. Mm-hmm. And that is the testimony. They don't forget either, you know, that Jesus was a man and that he came from somewhere. He came from God first. He came from heaven, from eternity. But then, you know, he was born physically, and he came from Nazareth.
Yeah, absolutely. So with that, we can jump in, talk about a little, I guess, more in depth with the lyrics.
Yeah.
I feel like there's not too much with the refrain. I feel like we've really kind of covered that. What I really like is the storytelling that we have in kind of the middle. You know, right. So I kind of see like, you know, bookends, you know, verse 1 and verse 5 as those bookends, verse 2, 3, and 4 telling us basically how Jesus demonstrated his love.
Right. Yeah, I definitely see that as well. You know, you go from standing amazed and you know, looking back last week, that's physically what you see the apostles doing.
Absolutely.
They're standing there, you know, amazed and a little dumbfounded because Jesus is ascending into heaven, right? And then the angels come and they're like, what y'all still doing here, boys?
Yeah.
Go out and do something, you know? That's not really what they said, but just kind of putting it in modern lingo. But yeah, we stand amazed, and it's good to stand amazed, but you don't want to be standing around being amazed.
That's true.
And that so, true. Yeah, and so we have that work to be done because we're a sinner who was condemned and unclean. And we'll get into that a little bit because, you know, Peter's vision,
mm-hmm.
It talks about that as well. And then, you know, kind of going, like you're saying, the book endings, you know, we were once unclean and condemned, and then now ransomed in glory.
Yeah.
Bought with a price. And so, you know, the connections there, I think they're good. You know, reminding you at the beginning and the end, where we went, where we would come from, and now where we are.
Yeah, absolutely. Obviously, we see the picture of Gethsemane, and we see the picture of Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
In case people don't, if you aren't aware listening at home, when it says the garden, that's what it's talking about. You know, yeah. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went, where he was arrested.
Right. And you can still go visit these places today. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not, like, blocked off. You can go there, take tours and stuff. But there's no power in the places, even though there was power worked and done in those places, you know. But it's the power of God. And so, that's why he doesn't want you to stay, because there's no power in the place. That's why he didn't want them to stay in Jerusalem, right? The message has to be spread all around.
That's true. Absolutely, that's true. I guess for those of the people at home that don't know, verses 2 and 3, they come straight out of the Gospel of Luke, is where what it's talking about in the verses, where it comes from. So obviously we have the sweat drops of blood, and we also have the angel, mm-hmm. You know, and verse 3 obviously is not very often sung, but there is truth to be found there because that is what happened. You know, that's what Luke records. He says an angel comes down and strengthens Jesus.
Right. Yeah, and we also see angels coming down in Acts as well. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a recurring theme in Luke for angels to be coming down and doing something.
Yeah, Luke tends to do a good job of recording about angels.
He does. And I think it just speaks to that power. I think it's actually, you know, since we're kind of on that topic of angels. Yeah. So he's staying. So this is chapter 10. He's staying at a guy's house, right? And he's just kind of there. And an angel comes to him in a vision. And he has this vision. Well, it's really Christ, God, mm-hmm. who comes to him in a vision, right? And so, you know, that, and we're kind of getting into this, you know, spreading out of the gospel, kind of getting into this, you know, we're unclean and now made clean. And he has this vision, right, about all these animals, birds, crawling creatures and stuff being unwrapped. And then he's told to go and eat, right? And he's like, these things are unclean. I've never eaten this stuff in my life. And God's like, it's all right. Go do it.
Yeah.
And so he's just sitting there kind of figuring out, like, what does this mean? And then Cornelius comes up to him. Well, two guys really come up to him, and they're like, hey, we got to take you somewhere. And so they go, and then Cornelius, a Gentile, mm-hmm. Roman, he gets saved. And so I think it's, you know, it's powerful. And that's kind of not the first time we see Gentiles being saved, because obviously we go back to last week.
Yeah.
We have, what's his name? And the Ethiopian.
Oh, that's right. The Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah.
Yeah. And who was it that ministered him?
Philip the Evangelist. Philip.
Yeah. I don't know why that was.
Yeah. We'll see Philip again. He shows up later in Acts.
Yeah. And it's just amazing to see, you know, even before we get to the clean and unclean, before we get to this vision that there is a spreading to the Gentiles. But then it's like actually confirmed by God, like, hey, mm-hmm. it's time. Go and share it to everybody. Gentiles are now clean. They are in need of this, just as you have been, and it's time to go. And so they go.
Yeah, I almost wanted to be like chapter 10 in Acts is like a pivotal passage.
Yes.
But then I feel like chapter 9 was also pivotal, as was the chapter before. I guess every chapter is pivotal, almost. I guess for different reasons.
Right. But
chapter 10 is so powerful because, again, we get the command to show that the Gentiles can be shared to.
Yeah, no, they are both very pivotal passages. I mean, like we said, you get Philip and the Ethiopian, mm-hmm. you get the conversion of Saul, and then, you know, chapter 10, you get this vision, and it's just like three major events happening back to back, right? And so we have to sit here and understand it, because Peter's vision is very significant for the rest of Acts.
Absolutely.
And not only the rest of Acts, but for the rest of Christian history. Because what we see is, like, later on, hundreds of years, the Roman Empire becomes Christian. Whether that's just in name or in actuality, you know, people become a Christian, it happens. Mm-hmm. And it explodes. And it all is traced back to right here. This moment in which God says, it's going out, don't fight it, Peter. And what he basically does for Peter is he's like, Peter, I'm giving this vision to you because you're going to be one of my main components in reaching Gentiles. And so he does.
I feel like, I guess I'm trying to look through the rest of the chapters here.
No, you're good.
I really like the progression. So, I mean, obviously, you know, things progress. Peter does return and he reports everything that happens,
which yeah.
again is another powerful passage, you know, because the people they're like, what's going on? And that's where I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because we see that at the end of chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles.
Right. Yeah. And it's honestly the same. It's very close to the wording that's used with when they're in the upper room.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit descends on them. Right. Like looking at about the middle of chapter 11, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. That's Peter literally saying, yeah, the Holy Spirit is on them just like it was on us, and it is still on us.
Yeah.
So the kind of the exact words, and kind of going back to, you know, the gospel spreading to everybody, verse 43 of chapter 10, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
And then the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And yeah. So we'll also see, you know, some strife between the Gentiles and the Jews. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in a minute, because it's very important for some doctrine later.
Yes.
And for, you know, discussion in other books.
Mm-hmm. That is true. Absolutely. So how closely do you think those two verses line up with Scripture?
Verses 2 and 3?
Yeah.
So we're talking about, for me, it was in the mm-hmm. garden. He prayed, not thy will, but thine. Yeah, I'd say that's pretty close with Scripture. Mm-hmm. He had no tears for his own griefs, sweat drops of blood for mine. I don't know. Because he was definitely grieving mm-hmm. his own situation, yeah. not in a sinful way.
Yeah.
But he's definitely grieving his own situation. He prays, you know, God, if it be done, then have the cup pass mm-hmm. from me. We know that obviously didn't happen. So I don't think he's sitting there just praying for us. I think he's praying for himself as well. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own.
Oh, you skipped a verse.
What are you talking about?
In pity, angels beheld him.
Oh,
that's verse 3.
See, I got some other ones pulled up. That doesn't have that one, but let's look.
That's the verse that tends to get cut out.
Yeah, that's why we never sing it.
Because I would argue that verse 3 is the weakest verse. Verse 2 is a little weak as well, but verse 3 is definitely the weakest.
Right, now I'm trying to sit here and finding these lyrics and with that verse in there. In pity, angels beheld him. I don't think they were pitying him. And came from the world of light. I don't know. That's so weird.
I
mean, the angels were ministering to him, but out of pity?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't think so.
That's the word that gets me there is in pity.
And came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. I don't know. That's probably why we leave it out.
I agree. And it's weak, which is the one thing. First, the other thing it says, angels. Luke says angel. Luke doesn't name multiple angels. And I would argue that when there are multiple angels, he would mention it.
Right.
You know, so he very clearly says an angel comes. But again, I just think it's weak. And that's another, I feel like that passage scholars kind of argue about a little bit. Because that whole passage about the angel coming and strengthening him and about the sweat drops of blood, that's not in every manuscript.
Right.
So there's a little bit of like, is that actually what happened? Is that not? Which is not a discussion for today. But in light of this song, I feel like it's something to bring up.
Yeah, it's very, I'm still stuck on it. Because, I mean, you don't see anything about pity anywhere in that section mm-hmm. of scripture. So, I don't know, it's very weird. And came from the world of light. I mean,
you'd argue that's probably heaven. Yeah, it's poetic, yeah.
To comfort him in the sorrows. I mean, but I guess my question is, like, why comfort him in that moment, right? Like,
exactly.
When he's praying and not in the moment when he's dying.
Yeah, I think it comes from that word strengthen, which I think can also mean the comfort. I think that's where it's coming from.
Gotcha.
And I feel like what a lot of people would say is, I guess on the topic of the sweat drops of blood, that a lot of that was from the anxiety.
Right, and that's what I've heard.
Of Jesus being like, he knows what's about to happen. So with all that weight upon him, you know, it shows himself in the sweat drops of blood.
Right.
You know, and what I've heard before is that, you know, Jesus would have, like, his body would have given out that night. You know, and that's why that angel came to strengthen him. You know, God sent an angel because it wasn't the time yet and strengthened his body because we know what's coming. You know, we know Jesus is going to be scourged. You know, ultimately he's going to be crucified, but he needs to last, you know. The human body is not very strong, especially with what Jesus had to suffer, you know, through the trials and all that.
Right.
You know, and I think that's why people would argue that angel came there to give him that physical strength so that he could, you know, reach the cross, which is where he needed to be.
Yeah, and if he had never made it to that cross, then we have no salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're just stuck kind of, you know, under the same judgment that the Jews were. Even though we don't have the law, we're just stuck under judgment of sin.
Yeah.
And some of the messages preached in these five chapters roughly of Acts are about circumcision, which is what I was saying we're going to come back to in just a minute. But they have a huge discussion about circumcision and whether you have to be saved because of it.
Mm-hmm.
And without Jesus ever making it to the cross, then you do have to wonder if that covenant of circumcision could be applied to Gentiles, which we know it technically can. Gentiles can be converted. There were proselytes during this time. They are Gentile converts to Judaism, to, you know, the Jewish religion. And so I would say that, you know, there might have been a way for, I don't want to say salvation because it's not right. But if what I'm saying is Christ had never made it there, then we're stuck under circumcision and we're stuck under the law.
Yeah, we're still stuck under the law.
And that's what some of them are trying to say. You get to chapter 15, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is something that Paul deals with heavily.
Yes.
In Galatians.
Yes.
And I believe Colossians as well, that there is no salvation under the law because all it does is condemn you. And if you're stuck under the law, all it does is just reveal your sin. But, you know, because Jesus was strengthened, because he made it to that cross, it was his resolve to do that. We have the salvation. We're not burdened under the law anymore.
Yeah.
We're not burdened under the guilt of our sin. And so, it's vitally important that, you know, he does have that prayer in the garden. It's vitally important that the angel does, whether it's comfort him or strengthen him or a mixture of both, that he is able with maybe, you know, the last ounce of, you know, power he has physically in a mortal body, that he does get to the cross.
Yeah. And we're going to take a little bit of a break, but that's what we see. Well, we'll talk it when we get back, but that's what we see in verse 4, you know, when he makes it to Calvary. But yeah, I definitely, when we get back, we're going to continue the topic of circumcision, because that's big, really big in the early church.
Yeah.
But yeah, we'll take a quick break. See you guys in a minute.
We are now in season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B. And we're back. So still kind of going over this song a little bit, relating it to scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about, you know, I stand amazed, or what's the other?
My Savior's love. Yeah.
Right. You know, that's what the gospel is about. My Savior's love. And that's not the whole point of the gospel.
Yeah.
But I think that's what they get at here in, you know, Acts. You're getting the power of the Holy Spirit. You're getting the going out, the spreading of the gospel and the message of Christ, the death, resurrection thereof. And so we come to chapters 10 through 11. We kind of talked about chapter 10 already a little bit, Peter's vision.
Yeah.
Whether that's given to him by an angel or by God, I don't think it really matters as much. It just says a voice came to him. What God has made clean, do not make unclean, right? And so Peter's sitting there kind of thinking, what does this mean? Then you get Cornelius, Gentile convert, right? And so it's just kind of what this song is talking about. You know, we get, for me, it was in the garden, mm-hmm. you know, sweat drops of blood for mine, just kind of taking, you know, random lines from the song, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Who does that sound like? To me, the first person that comes to mind, Paul.
Yeah.
Right. He calls himself chief of sinners, right? And I think if anybody would have been able to sing this song, it would have been Paul, because Paul would be like, I don't know how he could love me after I went and persecuted his own church. And I think he actually uses those words at some point. But yeah, just kind of diving into these chapters, a few interesting things kind of stick out to me, and I do have some questions here.
Yeah.
But the first thing I want to do is kind of focus on the gospel being spread. And where does it spread to? So we're still kind of in Jerusalem. Like we've gone out from the city now, right? We get to chapter 9 and you've got Philip in on his way to wherever, and he meets this guy from Ethiopia. And then you get Peter, he's going around through Jerusalem and everything. He kind of stays central there. And then you meet up with these three other guys, right? And who do you think those guys are? Pretty important people, at least for now.
So we have Paul.
Yep.
Obviously. Paul. Barnabas.
Barnabas. And you know the third one? I think you'll find him probably towards chapter 12, verse 25.
Ah, that's right. John Mark.
John Mark, right. So we get these three dudes for a little while. Mm-hmm. And what kind of interests me is if you look throughout chapters 11, 12, and 13, you kind of get these cut scenes, right? And like you're watching a movie or whatever or a show, and it keeps cutting back to these characters for a second, and like every episode, mm-hmm. and then eventually like the story starts sticking more to them and then more to them, and it's not just 2-minute scenes, then it's 5-minute scenes, then it's 25-minute scenes. That's kind of what we get here. So, you know, in chapter 11, we're looking at Barnabas, right, around verse 22, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch, and then you skip down a few verses, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. That's kind of like what I see as one of those cuts right there.
Yeah.
And then you get to the end of that same chapter. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So we're starting to pick up a little more pace around Saul and Barnabas. And then we get a cutback to Peter in chapter 12 with his arrest. And then it kind of just it keeps cutting back and forth between, you know, these four people, Peter, Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark. But I guess kind of the first thing, we've already talked about it, you know, the significance of Peter's vision, right? And what I really want to ask is, how do we see that play out within not only these chapters, but maybe the first couple of chapters before this, so like chapters 8 and 9? And then how do you think we'll see that play out later on?
Yeah, I mean, well, we see the gospel preached to those that are not Jews throughout this. And we see that in chapter 11. You know, and it does talk about the tension. It talks about mm-hmm. there were those that would preach only to the Jews, but then it says there were also those that would preach to the Gentiles as well. You know, and I feel like it starts to spread out because they're going to Gentile cities. You know, no longer are they in Judea, mm-hmm. you know, around Jerusalem. You know, now they're spreading out to the neighboring regions, you know, to the neighboring cities.
Yeah, and what I think is interesting is, you know, it not only spreads, and the thing I find interesting is after Peter has that vision and Cornelius is saved, right, Peter goes back and he reports what happened. I don't think, you know, at least in today's church setting, I don't think we see a lot of that, right? You know, you go and you witness to somebody and then it's just kind of left there. Like, there's no bringing it back to the church for like prayer or whatever to talk about it, see what happened. At least I don't see a lot of that. I mean, what do you think?
No, I agree with you. I feel like it happens a little bit sometimes, but I feel like a lot of times it gets relegated to like a single service. You know, like some people go on a trip and then they come back and then, you know, like in the week afterwards, they share a little bit. You know, but we don't see that regularly, you know. Something that I've liked that I've seen in the past, so I guess a little bit of history on me, I've been to Ghana. And what they do there is they share weekly testimonies, you know, every Sunday. And they talk about whether they have shared or what God has done in that week.
Right.
You know, I feel like we don't see that a lot here in like the American church. I guess like at large, we don't really see that a lot.
Yeah. I know just this past week we had some missionaries come in.
Yeah.
And they spoke about, you know, their work in Burma or Myanmar, whichever you'd like to call it. And, you know, and you're right. I don't think we see a lot of that, you know, the testimonies being given about what's going on. And I think that is large in part because we don't do a lot of outreaching, not specifically talking about, you know, our church, but in general in America, I don't think there's a lot of community outreach. And I think that's why you don't see a lot of people coming back reporting the things that happen in the community involving the Holy Spirit and the work.
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely. I would agree with that.
And, you know, it almost makes you wonder, in a sense, if people are really empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I would say, you know, there are some who do work, right? And we know that works don't save. But, you know, when we're baptized, right? We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Kind of going back to last week, we mentioned, you know, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, not just with water. And we were trying to find the verse. I actually found it. It's in chapter 11.
Yeah.
It's verse 16, right? And he says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And we're given power through that Holy Spirit to go do work, that we're able to do work. And so when we're not doing it, we're not seeing anything.
That's true. And I guess on this topic of seeing, I guess, results, when we read through Acts, we forget that there's a lot of time that passes. Like, even in these chapters that we're looking at today, you know, from chapter 9 to chapter 10, a lot of time passes.
Yes.
You know, especially on the topic of when we get to Paul.
Yeah, these events, I don't know how much time exactly. It could be weeks, it could be months.
I think he spent a couple years there in, where was he? Damascus, right?
I think it actually was a couple years. And then some events, you know, they happen within weeks to months.
Yeah.
But he was in Damascus for like a good couple of years.
Yeah.
Obviously doing a work there.
Yeah, and when Paul and Barnabas first met up, you know, they were there for a year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the thing about that is, you know, they're there because they want to make sure that Saul is trained upright. And Barnabas comes in beside of him and makes sure of that, right? He comes in like a helper. He is a spiritually mature man of God who comes in and helps a less mature Christian believer. And so I think that's also what we need to see is, you know, we don't just outreach, but we also inreach, and we don't relegate ourselves to one or the other, right? We can't be reaching within the walls of the building, and we can't reach within the walls to neglect the outside, and we can't reach, you know, outside while neglecting those inside.
Yeah, and I mean, that's the nature of the Great Commission, you know, the command given by Jesus to us, you know, because it talks about both inreaching and outreaching, you know, because it tells us what are we supposed to do. We're to make disciples, we're to teach them, you know, but not just to do that here, but through everywhere we're going, you know.
Yeah, and it goes back to that reporting, right? They go back and they report to the main office, I guess is the word. It's not really an office.
Technically.
Yeah. It's not like, you know, you've got the main headquarters set up here and branches all around. But that's kind of what it looks like.
At this point, it kind of was like that.
Yeah. Because, I mean, you want to know what's going on around in the different churches, make sure that the gospel is being taught right. You want to make sure that the believers are being equipped right, and that doctrine, real doctrine, is being taught. And that's where we get into issues of like chapter 15, which we talked about a little while ago.
Yeah.
You know, circumcision, right? They come in and they say, oh, Gentiles, they have to be circumcised like the Jews do. And then everybody else is like, whoa, hold up. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's Peter once again standing up and giving them another message. And, you know, he says, God knows the heart. Testify to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, right? Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Right? So he's confronting these people coming up with a circumcision of salvation, and is like, no, 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 no. This is all wrong. And this is not going to be the last time that we see this opposition to the gospel, because it does happen again. And like I said just a few minutes ago, but Paul talks about this heavily. Paul, who's also Saul, right? There's no conversion between the name Saul and Paul, right? He's known by both. But he talks about this heavily in Galatians. And if you want a great look into why circumcision, why the law is not sufficient for salvation, then just go read Galatians. Great book. But yeah, so we have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our power from. And we see that power residing in these men. We kind of talked about what interests me a little bit in these chapters. And it's kind of the cuts between back and forth between Saul and Barnabas and everybody else. So one of the things that I really want to focus in on, because we don't have this today, is prophets, right? We see that quite often in these few chapters, prophets. Mm-hmm. And the testimony of the Word of God is that Barnabas and Saul are both prophets, mm-hmm. and that there are also many other prophets during this time. So what's going on here? What does that mean? Prophets, are they the same as they were in the Old Testament? What is it? What's going on?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I would definitely argue that they're not the same as prophets in the Old Testament, because I feel like there's a very clear distinction. And I would almost argue, trying to think where it is the best place to look for that. I almost would argue the book of Hebrews would be a great place to look for that distinction, in that, you know, Jesus was the end of that. You know, I would argue that the last, you know, I guess like Old Testament prophet would have been John the Baptist.
Right.
You know, following that, I would argue the prophets we see are different.
Yeah. And so how do you reconcile that with, let's say, like John and the book of Revelation? Because that is seen as a prophetical book.
Yeah.
So how do you reconcile the word prophet and seeing that in the New Testament? And not only these men being like called prophets, but also something like the book of Revelation. How do you kind of reconcile that if we don't have it
today? Yeah. So when you think prophet, you know, a lot of times I think we think prophecy. Mm-hmm. But when you think Old Testament prophet, you need to think the word of God.
Right.
You know, an Old Testament prophet, they spoke for God. Mm-hmm. You know, God would speak and give the words and the prophet would speak them. You know, the prophet was almost like that mediator between God and the people.
Right.
You know, and that's not what we're seeing. You know, and it's completely separate from, I guess, prophecies included, but it's separate. You know, like the book of Revelation, that's not God speaking to the to his people.
Right.
You know, like we would see in the Old Testament, it's very different. You know, but there's still that element of prophecy there in that God uses them and he speaks through them.
Right. And so how would you classify like a New Testament prophet? Like, what is their purpose? What were they doing?
I really would just say to spread the gospel, you know, to teach.
Right. And so I would agree with all of that. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they're talking about things that they don't necessarily understand mm-hmm. a lot of times. Right. I think a great example of that is Isaiah.
Yeah.
One of the greatest examples of that. Look at how many prophecies come out of him about Jesus Christ, right? And so he's saying these prophecies, he's saying these words of God. He may understand them, you know, in his own time maybe a bit and for what's going on then, right? But then there's a future revelation that has yet to happen, that has yet to be given to him. And so I do think it's definitely different, whereas like we get to the New Testament, there's no longer prophesying about a coming Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
There's no longer prophesying about a coming judgment.
Yeah.
But we are still going and taking the words of God, right? The words of Jesus Christ that he gave while he was alive. And we're living that out. And we are sharing the gospel truth, which is the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. And as you'll see in each of these sermons or messages, whatever you want to call them, like the one in chapter 13. I think this is, the first missionary journey, right? It is Paul speaking, I believe, right? He's talking about David. This almost sounds exactly like Peter's sermon back in like chapter 2 or something like that.
Yeah, very similar.
And so that is also something very interesting because, you know, how do you get two different sermons and they sound very similar? But let's look at some of the context of like what this sermon's about, right? Going from, you know, Moses and the law, talking about Abraham and all that. And then though they found no ground, this is verse 28, for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed, right? When they had carried out all that was written concerning him. So what would be written concerning him? That's the prophets. That's the law, right? They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Like, that's the central focus. Like, if you actually look at the sermon here, those verses are almost dead in the middle of the sermon. Mm-hmm. So, and I think it's just so interesting because, you know, the central focus of not only the words and the message are just God and the death and resurrection. And so, yeah, I agree. We don't have prophets today, but we just prophesy about, we proclaim.
That is true. You know, and we'll get there later on in Acts. But again, remember, we're going to see Philip again. Philip has four daughters, and his four daughters are called prophets. That's right. Their title.
Yeah, and that's something you'd never see in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? I mean, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but why would women being prophets be so huge?
Because, again, you don't see that in the Old Testament.
Yeah, because it's always men.
Mm-hmm.
So, just kind of moving on. You know, we've been talking a lot about Paul. We talked a little bit about Barnabas, too. But they, you know, even though Paul and Barnabas are two great men mm-hmm. of God, especially in the early church, right? They are not without their own opinions.
Yes.
And they are not without their own sins. They're not without their own, I was about to say opinions again, but, you know, thoughts, right? And so one of the sad things is they get into an argument. Mm-hmm. And it's over one person, right?
A love triangle.
Not a love triangle. We wish. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's over John Mark,
mm-hmm.
right? So do you know what's happened with John Mark in the past between these three?
I think it's more that, like, John Mark was with them, and then he stopped traveling with them. And yeah. Paul was like, you know, you want to go back traveling with him? He left us.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's about it. Mm-hmm. Paul thinks that, you know, John Mark has basically deserted them.
Mm-hmm.
And then Barnabas is like, no, he's still good, right? And that's where we come to, and how we kind of get into the second missionary journey of Paul, right at the end of chapter 15. Mm-hmm. But they have this huge argument about whether to take John Mark or not. And they split. Paul and Barnabas do. And then Paul takes Silas, and then Barnabas and John Mark go, and they all go their separate ways, right? So how does something like that, an argument like that, or a dissension affect ministry?
It tends to, and unfortunately, we oftentimes, what we see here in the passage is what happens, you know, today. We see splits, you know, over arguments, whether they be valid or not, but they lead to a split, and people just go their separate ways, which is tragic.
Right. And do you think that this split right here could have played so heavily into why Paul talks about unity as much as he does in his letters?
It could be, you know. And I feel like this split right here is very interesting, you know, because when you're thinking about the context, Barnabas is like, you know, they finished going through all their journeys, and Barnabas is like, let's go back and see how they're doing. You know, and I wonder if almost that's where that idea of where he's like, you're going to bring John Mark with us. He didn't even come to those places, and you want to have him celebrate with us what has happened. You know, it just kind of depends, really.
Yeah. I wouldn't know what's going through Paul's head. I'm not going to assume to know.
Exactly.
Yeah, but I think that a lot of times we do have regrets.
Mm-hmm.
We do make mistakes. I don't know if Paul, you know, later on in his life saw, hey, man, I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. And we really should be, you know, having unity. We really should be unified.
Yeah.
And maybe at some point in his life he did realize, you know, it wasn't something to argue over.
And I'm sure that probably happened.
Yeah, and it really does affect ministry, because, you know, sometimes if it's bad enough, there might not ever be reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hard part, because, you know, we're called to unity. We're reconciled. We're called to unity and peace, right? And first off, we have to have reconciliation and peace with God. And then that reconciliation and peace that we have with God should extend to others. And so if we don't have that, then there's a problem there, maybe in our own hearts, maybe in our relationship with others or how we see others. I mean, I would assume that, you know, Paul is probably still a young believer at this point. And he may be a little zealous. I'm not going to read too much into his character, but I'm just kind of thinking of, you know, reasons why he might have said this. And also because, you know, he might not see John Mark as reliable,
mm-hmm.
right? And Barnabas, he probably does. And so there's this argument there about, you know, whether he's reliable, you know, and there's their own thoughts and feelings behind it. And so we can't, and that's the thing, we can't let our thoughts and feelings
mm-hmm.
get in the way of what's best for ministry.
And, you know, I wonder, you know, we talked about Paul growing from this. You know, it brings me to mind to the letter to Philemon, you know, because it's, you know, it's not the same situation, but it's a similar situation of one of Philemon's slaves that ran away and left, you know, and was with Paul, you know, and then Paul sends him back,
right.
You know, and again, it's not the same situation, but there's, you know, you see similarities there, you know, of a servant that was seen as unreliable. You know, but he became reliable, and Paul sent him back, you know, so he could be reconciled with his master.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it also shows growth, right? Because, you know, you go from being young, you know, not knowing anything really, and you mature, and you still don't really know anything, but you know a little bit more than you did when you first started. And so that kind of, you know, with their missionary journey, their first one coming to a close, kind of brings me to this last question that I have. But how should knowing that God has always planned for Gentiles to be part of his cause, or to be part of his people, I should say, cause us, right, to think about history, prophecy, and promises, right? Does that question kind of make sense?
It does. I feel like it should bring us joy, you know, because we can look at some of these Old Testament promises and know that they apply to us as well as Christians. I think namely the most prominent one is obviously Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. You know, it talks about how all the families of the earth will be blessed, you know, not just his family, you know, but it starts from his family, mm-hmm. you know, and it spreads. So I think it should really almost, I guess, open up our perspective. You know, and I feel like a lot of people, they don't really read the Old Testament. They don't really care for the Old Testament. You know, but the Old Testament is just as important, if not more important, than the New Testament. Because unless you understand that Old Testament, you're never going to fully understand that New.
Right. And this is from chapter 15. So Peter's just got done talking. And James calls him by an interesting name, Simeon. We're not really going to get into that, but just know it's interesting that he calls Peter Simeon. But in verses 15, kind of following, like I said, this is James talking. With these words of the prophets, with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I'll restore it. And then this is the interesting part. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. Right. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So even from days of old, right? Like we're talking like old for us is Old Testament, right? Even from those days, God had a plan for Gentiles to be part of his family, part of his people.
He talks about it.
Mm-hmm. And through multiple different prophets. Mm-hmm. I think this comes from Amos. It looks like I'm looking at the side notes right here.
Yes.
Amos chapter 9, there about. So we have a promise that Gentiles are going to be part of God's people, that they will be brought in. And it's not just a brought in, but it's like a grafting, right? I don't know how many people who are listening probably know about like trees and stuff and how you get different breeds of anything really, but you can take like a limb mm-hmm. or something from one tree. Like let's just take apples.
Yeah. Right? And you graft it in.
Right. And you cut like a little notch into take a limb from one apple tree. Right. That's like red delicious. All right. And then you go to like a Granny Smith apple tree and you cut like a notch in it. You do a couple of other things and you put the limb in there and you start growing a crossbreed of trees.
Yeah.
And that's literally what's going on with us. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not part of that original tree, but we're brought in anyways to grow alongside the Jewish believers and to be part of that family.
Yeah. Normally you would see that among citrus. So like oranges is where you would normally see grafting mm-hmm. a lot.
Yeah. And other fruits, but yeah mostly citrus. So yeah, that's kind of all I have with Acts. You know, this covers, you know, chapters 10 through 15. They cover the end of us being in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that area. And the way we know that is because the more we start focusing on Paul, Barnabas, and then we get to all these different regions that are mentioned in chapters 13.
Yeah.
And definitely 14 and 15. And so we start seeing a move definitely like God has already predicted, like Jesus has told us to. Mm. And it's just going to be more of that. You know, the first missionary journey starts from 13 and lasts two chapters.
Yeah, and I like the progression. So obviously the first chapter was titled The Upper Room, you know, and there we're really centered around Jerusalem.
Right.
You know, but this second episode, as you guys will see, is titled In the City, you know, and I almost want to be like the question asked, which city?
Right.
You know, and As you read through Paul's first missionary journey, I mean, central city is Antioch. Mm-hmm. You know,
yes.
We understand Jerusalem. There was so much persecution and stuff. You know, the center of the church no longer was Jerusalem. You know, they had to flee. A lot of them did flee. And we see that, you know, New Central become Antioch.
Yeah, and you see multiple times where they return back to Antioch from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you've got a Bible like mine, I guess we'll just do a, you know, we did a showcase last week.
Oh, yeah.
I'll do a showcase this week. I've got a Life Application Study Bible and the New American Standard Version by Zondervan. It's actually pretty old. I don't even know if you can find them anymore. Rough condition, years of use. But if you go to, you know, different parts of your Bible, I don't know if yours is like mine, but right in the middle of chapter 15, it's got, and I wish I could like have a,
it has a, has a map, right?
Yeah, it's got the maps. So you get Paul's first, second, third missionary journeys, and then his journey to Rome eventually. And it's just really cool to see, you know, everywhere he goes, that movement. Jerusalem is just barely in that first missionary journey.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even, they don't even go there. And the second and third one, they do, but like only at the beginning and then all the way at the end. They travel all the way up into Rome.
Yeah, this is when they start like really traveling, is during the second and third journeys.
Right. They're all the way up into Macedonia, Corinth, right? That's where we start getting more of his letters.
Yes.
And things like that. But the progression, we're just going to see even more of it. This is just the beginning.
Yeah.
And it just explodes later on.
Started in the upper room.
Yeah.
Now we move to the city, Antioch. And now from here, you know, and we see that in chapter, I believe, 16. But we're posed for we're going further.
Yep. And you already get into the second missionary journey at the end of chapter 15 with that split.
Yes.
And that's, I wouldn't say that's why it happens, but, you know, they're already thinking about their second journey. And then they split. They both go on their second journey.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we'll be looking at more of Paul and Silas to come. There will be a return of some other people, some new people coming.
Yeah.
And
we'll have a new trio.
Yeah, a new trio.
The old trio broke up. Now there's a new trio.
Oh, there's a new trio. Like a band or something, yeah. Right?
I mean, it could be.
But, yeah, any closing thoughts, any final thoughts on either the song or these chapters?
Definitely with the song, I have a couple more things. But with Acts, really the big thing is just keep track because time moves quickly here.
Yes.
We really speed through in these chapters through time, you know, and there's people coming and going. You know, like, for example, you mentioned James. This is not James, the brother of John, because right. James, the brother of John, has already been killed at this point. He's already been martyred. You know, this is, I believe this is James, the brother of Jesus.
Yes, it is.
Who becomes pastor there in Jerusalem after Peter is forced to leave, which that does happen throughout here, which is why we see less of Peter, because he's forced to leave.
Yep.
I get to just read Acts.
Yeah.
You know, there's so much that happens and it happens quickly.
Yeah. We're going over it so briefly and just talking about, you know, kind of key concepts. So just go back and read it because there's so much that happens and that we're going to glance over just to get at some of the more important things that doctrine and, you know, theology to talk about.
Yeah. And I guess to come to that full circle, closing off with our song, you know, The Savior's Love, or as it is better known as I Stand Amazed, we have the important question of where we think it would fit in a liturgy, which, again, for those of you that were here last week, you know, a liturgy is really just an order of service.
Where it would stand? I think it should definitely be used if you cut out that one verse. Right.
Yeah, maybe do like three verses, like 1, 4, and 5, what people normally sing.
All right. But, you know, I think we do this usually at the beginning. So, I mean, I'm really fine with anywhere. Some of these songs, like I said, I'm just fine with anywhere because they can go anywhere.
I don't think there's like a perfect spot for this song.
No.
You know, I wrote a couple examples. Obviously, it can just fit anywhere in a service. I think it'd be a cool benediction if you sing the chorus. You know, I feel like the chorus could be a good thing to sing as you're leaving.
Yeah, and we've done that.
Yeah.
Plenty of times.
I think this could be a very powerful and a very emotional, reflective song. You know, you get someone up there and they're singing, testifying of the gospel.
Right.
And I think it'd be very powerful, but I don't think there's like a, This is not like a one shoe situation. This is like a, it can fit like anywhere you want to put it.
It's versatile. Yeah. It's like a Swiss Army knife.
Yeah. Very versatile him, you know, and I feel like it can be old school, but it can also be contemporary.
Yeah. With that version you played, it was kind of, it wasn't, you know, contemporary as in we would think about, but it wasn't
like, you know, organ.
Yeah. Organ, piano. It had some upbeat to it, and it had like a style that I guess we're used to. Mm-hmm. And so it just kind of fit.
Yeah. It's one of those songs, like, you could play it fast, you could play it slow. Like, it's, I guess, like you said, it's like a Swiss Army knife. My closing remark is that if this hymn is not part of your song rotation, why?
Right.
I mean, I'm biased. It's one of my favorite hymns, but again, like, you should sing this.
Yeah. It should definitely be, I don't know, like, in a ranking where I would put it, as far as, like, if it's a top 5, top 10. I don't know.
I mean, it'd be like an S tier.
S tier?
I would put it at S tier.
Yeah. Okay, that'd be good. S tier.
I guess another example of an S tier hymn would be like Amazing Grace.
That's like B tier.
Really?
Yeah. Did we do Amazing Grace?
We did not.
We should do that one day.
Maybe one day we'll do like a, we'll have a special episode and we'll do a ranking of hymns of what tier they belong in.
Oh, that'd be so fun.
Yeah.
But yeah, this song definitely used in, I don't know about any service. As far as worship set goes, just depending on context or whatever, but definitely can be used at like any point
in the service. Yeah. And I mean, if we use it in the right context, because obviously it's not really a song of praise.
Yeah.
You know, it's more of that testimony, more of that proclaiming, you know. But I mean, if it's in a worship set, like almost anywhere.
Yeah.
You know? I think that's really about it for the episode. For those of you that have been watching us at home, curious about what we've been drinking. So I'm drinking a Celsius, which is not healthy.
Yeah.
It's got a ton of caffeine. I found this out. It has chromium in it. So I don't know what that means or what that is, because chromium's a metal, but hey, it tastes good.
Getting your metals in. I'm drinking some kind of pomegranate thing from Dario. Mm-hmm. As y'all can see.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pomegranate, pretty good. Anyways, I think that's it.
Yeah. We'll see if you guys can guess where we're going next week. I mean, I guess you can, but you'll see it. I don't know where I'm going with that.
Maybe guess how far we go.
I guess that. There you go. That's a good guess.
It's not really how far we go, but certain people.
Yeah. But anyways, I guess we'll see you guys next week.
We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.